The scripture reading is taken from Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, and I'm reading from the Living Bible today. Where is another God like you who pardons the sins of the survivors among his people? You cannot stay angry with your people, for you love to be merciful. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will tread our sins beneath your feet. You will throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will bless them as you promised Jacob long ago. You will set your love upon us as you promised your father Abraham.
Father, we come before you this morning asking you to seal us as we sit in your courts. You know, as human beings, when we realize that we're sinners or have done things contrary to society's standards, we tend to shy away, keep to ourselves, feel stuck or trapped in our various situations. This morning, I want us to reflect on our lives, all of us. And as we do, come to the realization that God sees us as his children and welcomes us with open, forgiving arms. He's constantly reaching out to us, seeking ways to remind us of his love and his desire to forgive us of all our transgressions and wanderings. He's literally saying, Monique, what would you have me do for you today? Marty, how can I make you happy? How can I make you feel welcomed, restored, whole? Let's bow our heads. Father, we come into your courts today. And we ask, dear Lord, that as we sit here before you, that our hearts and our minds will be open and receptive to your voice as you speak with us. Father, cause us to know that your love abounds. Father, cause us to have a desire to come home to you and to be obedient to you in all that you teach us. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen. You know, we look at the Bible characters, and our first assumption is that maybe everyone mentioned in the Bible must have been perfect. But the opposite is true. Quite often, God struggled with those characters to bring them to where they lived perfect lives, just as he does with you and I as we journey through life. You know, we think that we have to do some certain thing for God to accept us, but the only thing we have to do, the only thing he asks of us, is our undivided attention and a desire to be obedient to his leading. Looking back at the Garden of Eden, when our foreparents sinned, the first thing they did was to hide, and their response was no different from ours today. Realizing what they had done changed our foreparents' perception, and so they hid themselves from their heavenly Father. Again, when we do things that are contrary to either expectations or directions, we often feel as though we have stepped outside the bounds, and we try to protect ourselves from shame and or ridicule, at times hiding. God, their Heavenly Father, in his love for them, pursued them, and having found them, he opened to them the plan he already had in place to redeem them, should it have been necessary. My brothers and sisters, that plan is still in place, and because of that plan, we are here today to celebrate the hope of again being united with our Heavenly Father. Because of that plan, in spite of our brokenness, we can be renewed to wholeness. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we'll be reading verse 17. Psalm 51, verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Back to the Bible characters, the individuals who God used most to bring glory to him are those who are completely broken, because the sacrifices he accepts is a broken and a contrite heart. And so in Genesis chapter 32, we find the story of Jacob. Jacob is traveling back home after left his father-in-law. Jacob had lived a life of falsehood and deceit. On his journey to his ancestral home after deceiving his father, he had a dream during which he realized that his heavenly Father was his companion. the original promise made to his grandfather, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, was renewed with Jacob. And he made a vow that if God would continue to be his companion and cause him to return home safely, that he would be faithful with whatever he had. As he comes back to this spot upon his return, Jacob was alone. No family, friends, or even animals. Alone with his thoughts and fear. Imagine what it must have been like for him, laying on the ground, looking up at the stars. But oftentimes, the best time to meet God is when we are at the end of all our resources, when we're alone, with no interruptions. Jacob has spent most of his life wrestling with people, but now Jacob found himself wrestling with God, and he was persistent. My brothers and sisters, God is encouraging us to be persistent in all areas of our lives, including the spiritual, because in doing so, we develop a strong character as we struggle through those tough conditions. In the end, God overcame Jacob by weakening him. In his brokenness, God blessed Jacob and gave him a new name. That new name was Israel. In the Bible, as we read through, God has given names to many people. Just to name a few, we have Abraham and Sarah and Peter and Paul. Their new name was a symbol of how God had changed their lives, their character. In that experience with God, we see Jacob's character changed. Jacob, the ambitious deceiver, became Israel, the one who struggles with God and overcomes. Let me ask, if God changed your name to reflect the kind of person he's making you into, what would that name be? What would you want it to be? Ask him to help you change in that direction. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 6, we find Moses striking the rock at Mount Horeb. The result of breaking its surface was that water came out of that rock for the children of Israel to drink. You see, the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea safely and sung a hymn of deliverance and thanks to God. The journey to the promised land has now started. God had powerfully brought his people through the Red Sea, and so one would think that it would be easier to trust a God that powerful. But when the Israelites encountered danger, shortages, and inconvenience, they complained and wanted to return to Egypt as a way of escaping those hardships. But all along, God was teaching them to obey and to trust him. In spite of their complaining, God patiently provided food and water for them. The lesson was always the same. If you obey me, you will learn that you can trust me. You see, our way of thinking says that trust comes first, and then obedience. But as we look at the Bible stories, they reveal to us that obedience comes first. Through our obedience, we have an opportunity to see that God is trustworthy. We learn to trust God only by being obedient to his leading. In Judges 7, there's a story of Gideon's 300 specially chosen soldiers who broke jars that were in their hands. Those jars were a symbol of their brokenness, the brokenness of their lives. The light revealed from their torches struck terror and fear in their enemies, and that caused deliverance for Israel. And so I ask, are we trying to win battles and solve our problems using our own skills and resources? Or are we putting ourselves in place of depending on God and trusting in his strength? Self-sufficiency is an enemy when it causes us to believe that we can always do what needs to be done in our own strength. To prevent this attitude in Gideon's soldiers, God reduced his army from 32,000 down to 300. You know, with an army that size, no man could take the credit for what was happening. No one could take the credit for that victory. It had to be from God. Like Gideon, we must recognize the danger of going to battle in our own strength. Our confidence of victory lies in God's hands, not in ours. It would be easy because of the odds to see why Gideon would be afraid, but God did not remove the task from him. Instead, Gideon was allowed to enter the enemy's camp, and let's read what he heard in Judges chapter 7, verse 12 to 15. Judges chapter 7, verses 12 to 15. It says, "The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellows and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, and it fell, and overturned it, and that tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped, and returned into the host of Israel, and said, Arise, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into our hands the host of Midian." Today, I say amen. Amen. You know, I'd like to read another passage. Another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us." God is to shine in us, but we are to shine for others. Like Gideon's warriors, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. My brothers and sisters, it was only when we, the vessels, are broken that the light shines out. It is when we are submerged that Christ emerges. It is only when we fall back behind the cross that the glory can shine from the face of Jesus to all the world. When the light reflected from the face of Jesus shines through our lives, the life of a Christian, we then become the Christians that truly reflect Christ. Amen. I'd like to touch on a few more stories in here of brokenness before we break. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 to 7, there's a wonderful story of a widow who was about to lose everything she had, because all that her husband had left her was one jar of oil, and it was sealed. And so she sought out the prophet Elijah, asking him what to do. And he instructed her that she should borrow jars from all her neighbors. And so she went and she borrowed all these jars, and she broke the seal in her jar. And it was then that she was able to fill all those other jars and sell the oil so that she may be able to pay for the bills for her family and herself. There's also the story of Esther, in Esther chapter 4, verse 16, where she risked breaking through the strict laws of a heathen king's court so that she could obtain favor to rescue her people from extinction. It wasn't until Jesus took the 5 loaves and broke them that the bread was multiplied to feed the 5,000. There's another story in Matthew chapter 26, where a woman named Mary, broke a jar that was filled with expensive perfume, destroying its future usefulness and its value. It was then that the wonderful fragrance of that perfume was able to fill the entire house. Also, it was when Jesus when Jesus allowed his precious body to be broken by thorns, nails, and a spear, that his inner life was poured out like an ocean for thirsty sinners to drink and live. Permit me to say that it was through brokenness that Jesus became our Savior. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 24, John chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 24 and 25. And I'll be reading from the Message Bible. It says, John chapter 12, 24 and 25. Listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, broken, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds onto life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go, you will have it forever, real and eternal. It's time for planting our gardens. We had some wonderful rain the other day. But whether it's a flower garden or a vegetable garden, and I know a lot of us here are gardeners, it is not until a kernel of corn or whatever seed is broken in the earth that its inner heart begins to sprout and produce. And so it is with us as we journey through life, plants, people, all of life, that God uses broken things. If you want to be used for the glory of God, we have to be broken. Broken of our self-will and selfishness. Broken from desires to act contrary to God's will and society's expectation. Broken of the desires of a grandeur. Broken from all our addictions or idols of the heart, and sometimes even broken in health. Yes, he uses those who are despised by the world, those who seem totally hopeless and helpless, those who cry out to him for do-overs and second chances. You know, there's another wonderful story in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24. It's about a father and his two sons. One son had left home and squandered his inheritance. Upon deciding to return home, broken, penniless, his father welcomed him with open arms and had a party for him. He restored him to full heirship without any questions. You know, I'm here to tell you that God does not hold grudges. He's quick to forgive and anticipates receiving his children back from whatever detour they may have taken or however they may have behaved. Regret and pain may haunt the human heart, but heaven loves to love someone who is tired of living apart from their heavenly Father. Misery is the object of pity. And so the compassion of Christ offers us possibilities of change to a contrite and a repentant heart. Do-overs and second chances await those of us who seek our Heavenly Father. Once we become tired of sin and its consequences, there is a righteous reunion we can expect from our loving Father. He's not waiting with an "I told you so." Rather, God, our Father, can't wait for us to return so he can wrap his arms around us and rejoice by throwing us a party. You know, in the same book of Luke chapter 15, verse 10, there's the end of the verse to the story of the woman with the lost coin. And verse 10 says, "Count on it." That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul returns to God. Do-overs and second chances are at the heart of mercy. His love removes our guilt by his grace. And as we heard in our scripture reading this morning, Micah 7 verse 18 tells us he delights in mercy. He's constantly looking out for us to say, "What can I do for you? What is it that you have that's bothering you that you can bring to me? I want to forgive you. I want for you to feel whole. I want you to feel renewed again." Are you in need of a do-over or a second chance? Or do you need to give someone else a do-over or a second chance? Remember, If we want God to give us second chances, we also need to offer them to those who may have hurt us. Because grace and mercy are not about what someone deserves. It's about what our Heavenly Father has already done for us in Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Peter, once looking at himself as being overly gracious as Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, well, how many times should I forgive my brother? I think seven times is a good number. And Jesus replied to him, how about 70 times seven? This is what he does for us. And the beautiful thing is that he doesn't keep a scorecard either. Sometimes, as part of our training on earth, we sink to depths so low that we think there is no recovery. We're broken and lie buried and presumed to be dead. But not for even one moment is the bond of fellowship and oneness between God and you strained to the point of breaking. And ultimately, from the depths, he will restore your life again. You know, there's this beautiful passage in the Bible that I usually find comfort in, and I'd like to share it with you. It's in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 4. And again, I'm going to be reading from the Message Bible. And when you find it, as you go through Isaiah 43, 1 through 4 with me, where it says, Jacob, I want you to insert your name and allow it to be personal to you. When it says Israel, insert your name again. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 4. It said, but now, God's message, the God who made you in the first place, Hugh, the one who got you started, Hugh, don't be afraid. I have redeemed you. I have called your name. You are mine. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end, because I am your God, your personal God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I paid a huge price for you, all of Egypt, with rich Cush and Seba thrown in. That's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. I'd sell off the whole world to get you back, trade creation just for you. Just for you. I read a comment recently, and it said, God doesn't give us grace and power on the first day of our journey to take us all the way to the kingdom of glory. Day by day, we receive strength from him. Today, pray that God, that he will give you steam enough just to start. Then every day you will receive power from him and strength to go on through that day and every day until the last. I stand here today saying, never doubt God. Never say that he has forsaken or forgotten you, or think that he's not sympathetic to your needs. He will restore your life again. No matter how many twists and turns the road may take, there is always one smooth, straight portion. You ever notice that? Always one straight, smooth portion. There are those of us, and you know, I'm talking to friends of mine who, you know, they'll say, I had such a rough day, and it seems as though it's gone on and on, and my response to them was, oh, I guess it was more than 24 hours. Even the longest day has a sunset. And even though the winter snow may stay for a long time, it also will finally melt. God will be your comfort one day soon. And when he does, your heart that's forgotten how to sing will break forth in thankful praise. Amen. Amen.